Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we want to commit this time to you. We want to talk a little bit about repentance this morning and just what it really means for us and how it helps us and how it can maybe hinder us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would take your word this morning and use it to bring across what you'd have us to hear, what you'd have us to know. And pray that you'd help us to say just what you would have us to say and not say things that would not be correct. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here this morning. We pray again for those that are sick this morning. I know that Tom and Corrine are down and just a number of others too. And I know that there's those that are worried about the virus and trying to lay low during this time because of the increase of the virus. Lord, we know that we're not to look just at the numbers that we have here this morning, but I know that you have each of us here this morning for your purpose, and we just pray that you'd use this time for your honor and for your glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Actually, what Bob shared there about what's happening over in Afghanistan, I asked him if he would share that this morning, because it's something that is a real concern for us to keep up on some of these very current events. And like Bob, my heart just bleeds for those people this morning, people that are being killed because they're Christians. It's hard to sometimes understand these things, but we do know that it's part of God's word and God's prophecy of what he said is going to happen. And this war that's going to happen there with Israel one of these days, and God is supernaturally going to come in. We're told that there in Ezekiel. And God is going to, he's going to take control of that situation. And this war that's being talked about, we don't know whether it's something that'll happen right before the seven-year tribulation begins, or whether or not it's something that's going to happen right after it begins, before or after. But we know that it's in that vicinity. And so it helps us to see just what is going on, what the reason is for it. We know that one of the things the United States has always stood on the side of Israel, but we have seen that deteriorate. We're not taking political sides here, political positions. But Scripture would indicate, at least to me, and I know to many others, that because the United States has stood with Israel, and Scripture says that this war is going to happen, and there's none that's going to stand with Israel. Everyone is going to be against Israel. And no one's going to come to her defense but God. God's the only one. And so it would seem to me that somehow the United States has to diminish in its support for Israel, and we see that happening before our very eyes. And just that word of actually for us it's an encouragement, but for the rest of the world it's not. But this morning we want to talk about repentance. There's 12 objections that are commonly made about free grace. And certainly we preach here at Sanford Bible that grace is free to us. It doesn't cost anything for us. It costs God something, but it doesn't cost us anything. It's free to us. Salvation is that gift that God has given us through his free grace to us. And we receive that through faith. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. It's our trust in God that brings us to that point. I would like to just give a little short definition this morning about what is free grace theology. We talk about it, but to give just a little bit of a brief description of it, there's a description of it in your bulletin. And if you haven't read that yet, I would encourage you to read that in its entirety, to help understand where we're really coming from this morning. But traditional free grace, the definition, traditional free grace is the view that God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice alone. Okay? It's all, that's what we mean by free grace. No works before, during, or after the moment of initial faith contribute anything to the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. God justifies the sinner on the sole condition of faith in Christ. The lost sinner does not need to forsake sin or promise to live a virtuous life in exchange for God's free gift of salvation. Then there's the assurance of salvation and repentance, but I'll let you read those a little later on if you so desire. But I want to read that last sentence again in that definition. The lost sinner does not need to forsake or promise to live a virtuous life in exchange for God's free gift of salvation. The reason we don't is because it's impossible for us to forsake sin. Have you tried to forsake sin? I did. I tried to forsake sin, and I found it impossible. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning as we go on here. I would like to begin this morning by reading a scripture from Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 16. And while you're doing that, I just want to bring us into up to date on when this was really happening, what was really going on in chapter 16 without reading it. Right before chapter 16, we had the situation where Paul and Barnabas had gotten into it, and they weren't agreeing. And so they separated, and Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark. Thank you. Just had a blank there for a minute. Took John Mark with him, and they separated. And this is during the second missionary journey of Paul. We're seeing a transition here. Excuse me. We're seeing a transition here that it's now Paul is going from the Middle East into Europe. Okay, and this is the first part of it. And in chapter 16, we have the first convert, Lydia, there in Europe. They've gone Macedonia. This is where Paul got the Macedonian call to go into Europe. And that's where he started. Paul's going to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. And that's where they went. And that's where this story takes place here that we're going to read here in just a minute from chapter 16. What happened was, as Paul was preaching, and as he was preaching, there was a young slave girl that was going out and saying that these men are preaching God and all of the message that they have, and she kept crying this out, and it wasn't her actually that was doing it, but the spirit that was within her, the spirit of divination. She was able to tell the future, and her masters, the slave masters, they were making a lot of money from this girl because she could tell the future. And people were getting their future told, and they were making a lot of money. And when Paul got to the place where he just got really disturbed about this, and he said, okay, spirit, come out of her. And the spirit left her, and she didn't have that power to divine the future anymore. So that meant her slave masters lost their income that they had, and they were really upset. And so what they did is they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and they put them in prison. Now, we pick this up now. They were in prison, and I want to pick this up in 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Imagine the prisoners. I mean, these guys are singing, and the prisoners are listening. Hey, what's going on? And then in verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. This wasn't just no little thing. It was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Not just Paul and Silas, but all chains were unfastened. They were all free. The jailer woke up. He probably wasn't supposed to be sleeping, but anyway, he was asleep, and he woke up, and he said, wow, what happened? This earthquake woke up, and everything's shaking, and I can imagine this poor jailer, he was scared to death. And one of the reasons he was scared to death was that he thought that these prisoners were escaping. It said when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't hurt yourself. We're still all here. I can imagine Paul must have said, hey, everybody, just stay calm. Don't move. There's something happening here. It's good, and it's going to be to our benefit, so don't run away. We're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling, the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he took them out of the prison there and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they, Paul and Silas, said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household. I'd like us to keep those scriptures in mind for a little bit. And we're going to diverge here for just a moment, or for maybe more than a moment, but we're going to come back to this here in just a little bit. Many years ago, there was a friend of mine from another mission that we were talking, and actually he was visiting us at New Tribes Mission down here on First Street. It was then. It's not in the same building anymore. It's not the same name anymore. But anyway, he told me, he said, the trouble with New Tribes Mission is that they are shallow in their doctrine and in their teaching. And it really took me back a little bit. I was, you know, it kind of was offensive to me. But then I thought, well, no, I'm not going to let that offend me. I want to go back myself. And what it did is it set me on a course to really study God's Word more seriously, with a greater zeal. I want us to remember this morning that what we're talking about is that first time zone. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, the first time zone of salvation. That's justification. The second one was sanctification. And the third time zone of salvation is glorification, those three tenses of salvation. And what we're talking about this morning is being saved for eternity. We're being justified before God. Our sins have been paid for. And now we are, as individuals, justified before God. Our sins are taken care of, okay? Now, one of the objections that people have against free grace, because they say that free grace does not teach that an unbeliever must turn from sins, that is to repent, to be saved. You don't have to turn from, they say, free grace teaches you don't have to turn away from your sins to be saved. You don't have to promise that you're not going to sin anymore to be saved. That's not part of salvation. That's what they say. Well, they're right. They're correct when they say that. We do not believe that you have to turn from your sins to to promise that you're going to live a virtuous life, to live godly, to be saved. That's not part of salvation, of justification. However, free grace does teach repentance. But repentance, according to the definition that we find in the scripture, repentance is changing our mind. It's not turning. It's changing our mind about what will satisfy the demands of a holy God. For example, if a person thinks that there's many ways to get to heaven, they will need to change their mind or thinking to agree with Scripture. Because Scripture says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except through me. You have to repent. You have to change your mind. You can't believe there's many ways to get to heaven until you change your mind to realize there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Christ, what God's provided. We need to just keep this particular statement in mind as we continue. Some would say that we're making a big deal out of this issue. But I do believe that there is an issue here, and I want us to see that this morning. And before I go on any further, I want us to just look over to, in the book of 2 Timothy for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now that word accurately means to cut straight, to do it straight. Okay? It also means to handle aright, to teach the truth directly and correctly. That's what it means. Now, one of the reasons I wanted Bob to share what he shared this morning about what's going on there with Afghanistan and was because in the book of 2 Timothy, the subject is the end times, the difficult times that are going to come. And we today are finding ourselves in some difficult times, and as the Lord tarries, things are going to get more difficult. We've been saying that for a long time. Things are not going to get better. The old normal is gone. We're not going to return to that old normal, and I don't think we should. I don't think we wanted to. We really want to, because the old normal was leading us away from God. And we can see that throughout the United States and throughout the world. That old normal, we were comfortable where we were, and we didn't have that those struggles that we're having today. We didn't have to worry about the persecution that is beginning to happen, and particularly since the thing of COVID came along, and the critical race theory, and all of the cancel culture and everything else, all of that's coming that has changed the way we think and the way we live, the way we do things. It's getting us, at least some of us, getting us to go back to God's Word and get God's Word and understand it in a way that God wants to understand it during these times. We diligently need to search the Scriptures. And when we're talking about this thing of repentance, that's what we're doing. I believe, in all fairness, as we're going to look at these 12 objections, not today, but we're just looking at one, because it's a message that could be even more than one message. But we're going to look at these, and I think we need to do that fairly according to the Scripture. We want to answer these objections with Scripture, not with the goal of counterattack. We're not trying to attack someone, but to simply provide an objective that's an unbiased answers that are based on the entirety of Scripture. We want to include all of Scripture, not just certain verses. And you'll see that as we go on. in the days ahead and even today. We want to do that on biased answers. We do that on objective answers that are based on the entirety of Scripture rather than the subjunctive thought that is based on biased interpretation of portions of Scripture. We want to use the Scripture in its entirety. Now, I want to diverse here for just a minute, a little bit from what I'm doing here to give you the reason why I can say I'm not biased about these 12 objections that we're going to be talking about, objections to free grace. I'm not biased about, I'm unbiased. Bear with me for just a minute. When I was 15, that was back in 1958. Wow. My dad, who was a preacher, asked me, he said, "Son, do you think that we're saved by faith or by works?" Well, now I already said we're not saved by faith, we're saved through faith, and that's really what my dad meant when he asked me that question. But that's what he said. That's quoting what he said. Were you saved by works or by faith? My response was, I believe it's a mixture of both. I was 15, okay? And when I was 15, I really wasn't walking with the Lord. But at least I believed in God and I believed the Bible and I knew what I was doing was wrong. As a result of what I believed about that, I had no assurance of salvation. I believe, as you'll see in a minute, I believe I was really saved at that particular time, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. By the time Bertha and I had met in 1965, I had concluded that the only way a person could be lost after they were saved was to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And if you did, you could never be saved again. Well, that became a real major issue in our discussions as we dated, because Bertha didn't believe that. She had good teaching before she met me, and she's straight in her doctrine in that way. The real issue, though, I believe that was just a symptom of the real issue. The real issue was, what does a person need to do to be saved? Back to the Philippian jailer, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. At that time, I believed that you needed to repent by turning from your sin and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and believe that he died for you. I believe that's the way you got saved. Another way I would have put it was that you need to be sorry for your sins, confess them, and turn to Christ. Sound familiar? A little background. I was raised as a preacher's kid. At an early age, I came to the place where I recognized that my mom and dad loved the Lord. And they served the Lord. And they loved the Lord and they loved the people they served. I was told that the first time I went to church, I was 3 days old. And like another preacher, Dr. Jeremiah, said he had a drug problem when he was a kid. He was drugged to church. Well, I was too. I was drugged to church. That was my drug problem. But the one thing from the time of my birth, from the cradle, I was taught, Jesus loves you and he died for you. I can remember early on, I learned that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. Okay. I remember many times going out on visitation with my dad. And when I was that age and probably still today, I didn't have any inhibitions about talking to people about the Lord. None whatsoever. I had no problem with telling people, if you do that, you're going to hell. Literally, point blank. Well, unfortunately, that kind of stuck with me through life, that bluntness. More than once, my dad would take me aside and say, son, don't be so blunt. Don't say that. And why not? Well, he did his best. But one thing I can remember very clearly when I was 6 years old, I told Jesus that I was sorry for my sins and wanted him to be my Savior. Does that mean I was saved? Well, you'll see why I believe I was saved when I was 6 years old as we go on here. I knew I was a sinner. The reason at that particular time I knew I was a sinner is on my dad's desk where he did his studying, he had a basket with change in it. And one day I decided, boy, I would really like to buy some candy when I get to school, because there was a store that sold candy right next door to the school. And I never had any money, and I'd go in there and I'd look at that candy, and oh man, I want that candy. So one day I took 2 quarters out of that basket. 50 cents. 50 cents was a lot of money then. My dad was getting about $7 a week for his preaching. So 50 cents was a lot of money. And I had no idea how much money I was taking, but I took 2 quarters. Now, the reason that I knew that I was a sinner is because when I was confronted, did you take money to buy candy? I lied and said no. So I knew I was a sinner, you know. It was very plain to me. The problem was, is that while I believed that Jesus died for me and died because I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me and I needed to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus as my Savior. But at that time, the way I understood it was every time I sinned, I had to get saved again. I had to go back and confess my sin. I had to repent of my sin. I had to turn from my sin to follow the Lord. That's what I understood even at 6 years of age. By the time I became a teenager, I gave up trying to be a Christian and fell into a life of sin. At 17, I joined the Navy. And I did all of the things that most sailors do. And I knew at that time, what I believed at that time, is because of the way I was living, I was going to go to hell when I died. But an about face came. At 21, home from the Navy and working as a welder with another buddy of mine, I really got sick of the life that I was living. Lord, I just am sick of this. And so I asked the Lord to deliver me from my nasty habits. And he actually did. I started going to church again with my mom and dad. And I soon developed a desire to be a missionary. I began to witness to everybody that I could get in contact with, particularly the buddy that I was working with as a welder. We were both welders, and he worked on one line and I worked on another line. And one day he told me, he says, my girlfriend that's a senior in high school yet has a friend, also a senior, that wants to be a missionary. And you should meet her. Well, okay. So we met. Less than 6 months after we met, we were married, and we are on our way to Shannon Road Bible College in Roanoke, Virginia. It was while attending there that one of the professors kept asking me, how were you saved? So I'd tell him how God had delivered me from my habits and how I was serving God and how I wanted to be a missionary and how I wanted to witness and that I was witnessing and doing all those things. And then he'd ask me again, how were you saved? And I'd tell him again how I got saved. And he'd ask me again. And finally I got, what's this guy doing? And he keeps asking me. And finally, one day he just came to me. It bothered me. He kept asking me until one day he said point blank, just right out. He said, I'm glad that God delivered you from your nasty habits, that you want to witness and that you want to be a missionary, but I want to know how you were saved. Well, I just told you how I was saved. Well, actually, I believe I was saved now, but not then. Repentance, turning away from sin, to follow God, to do what He wants to do, to stop sinning, to promise that I'm going to live a good life, doesn't save anyone. It confuses you. And I was thoroughly confused. And how my wife didn't get confused with me, I don't know, but she wasn't confused. That's the danger of introspection when we look within and we see what we do and how we act, especially when we're living the way of the world. But you know, there's more to sin than just those nasty habits. A little bit of gossip, a little white lie here and there, just giving somebody else the impression that something is different than what it really is. Those are all sins. And any sin of any kind is before God needs to be judged. I didn't know what else to say. I thought that repentance of sin was a necessary part of salvation because I kept looking at myself and I could see that. Then one day, I read a Sunday school paper while the preacher was preaching. And I read about a pastor who was in a similar situation than what I was. And someone in his congregation had questioned whether he was really saved. And what that did is that drove him to the scripture. And after a lot of consideration by searching the scripture, which we need to do, he searched the scriptures where he found that salvation was not based on repentance of sin or any good work, but it was through his faith in Christ and his sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid all of his sin debt. And through faith, he accepted that gift of salvation. And as I read that Sunday school paper, the lights came on. I thought, wow, I don't know if I've ever done that or not. I don't know if I've ever just trusted in Jesus. I keep trusting in the fact that I'm trying to turn from sin, or that I have turned, at least I thought I had turned from sin, because I was... had all of these desires to serve the Lord. I just said, Lord, I don't know if I have ever trusted in just You alone. But right now I do. I trust only in what Jesus has done. Peace flooded my heart. And from that moment on, I have never doubted my salvation because my faith is based on the rock that cannot fail. At that time, I didn't go back to the foundation that was laid when I first believed on Christ at 6 years of age. But as I grew in the Lord, from that moment on, I remembered my childhood faith. And I remember knowing that I was a sinner, that I had trusted in Jesus, Even though I was adding something to it, I knew that that was part of it, and that was a foundation that was laid. And it doesn't matter if you're 2, 6, or 60, or 90. That's what salvation is about. Repentance is a change of mind. It wasn't until Bertha and I entered New Tribes Mission Training to go to the mission field that I heard George Davison, Steve's dad, say, "Repentance is a change of mind about what satisfies the demands of a holy God." That's repentance. Back to that example that we started with. They're thinking that there's more than one way to heaven. You have to change your mind. That is repentance. And as we look in just the next few minutes here, in the conclusion of what we want to talk about this morning about repentance being a change of mind. Just to review quickly. If God required us to turn from our sins as part of the requirements for salvation, it would require us to do so by our human nature. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, is lamenting. He's lamenting over the fact that all the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the good that he wants to do, because there's that struggling between the old and the new nature. He just can't quite get victory over this. And finally he says, "And the sin that I do is not me that's sinning. It's that old nature. It's the sin that dwells within me." And as long as we have these human bodies, we're going to have that sin nature. It's not going to be gone. But we have that new nature, the nature of the Holy Spirit that is implanted in us the moment we trust in Christ. I'd like us to go back now, in just closing, I'd like us to go back to Acts chapter 16. Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." There's a couple of misunderstandings about this. There's three misunderstandings anyway about this verse. One, is that message adequate to save anybody? What I want us to understand this morning, that while repentance from sin, turning from sin, promising to do God, is not part of salvation, and that repentance, true repentance, is a change of mind, there needs to be something. We can't just, if we're believing in Jesus and we don't have any idea who Jesus is, then this scripture is not by itself enough for us to come to know Christ. There's some things that we have to know in coming to Christ in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. And one of the things is we have to know that we're a sinner. We have to know that. We have to know that we have a need. And we have to know that somehow God's justice had to be satisfied through Christ, that Christ was the one, His sacrifice paid it all. We sing that song, "All my sins, oh the bliss of this various thought, all my sins, not in the part but the whole, all of my sins were paid for at Calvary by Christ Jesus, by the Messiah, by the one that is God." We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about that, Christianity is the only religion that has a sacrifice, that the sacrifice, the one that provides a sacrifice, is God. All other religions that have sacrifice as part of their religion, none of them have God, the one that's providing the sacrifice. And so God, who is in Christ, provided that sacrifice. Those are things that we have to know when we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock, the one that has paid for all my sin and for the sin of the world. There's some other things that maybe we'll come back on and touch it at another time here. I would like us to look over at the book of Acts just for a minute here. We've got a couple of minutes left. I want us to remember that what we're going to read here in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to look at that in just a second. But I want us to remember that right now, at this particular time, this is right after Pentecost, right after, which was less than 2 months had passed since Christ was crucified and rose again. This is the timing in which this was said. The Jews at that time practiced from the get-go. Remember when John the Baptist came, went out baptizing the repentance for sins. We'll go into that some other time. But anyway, that was the common practice for Jews in those days, was to be baptized. And that's what John was doing. And then Christ came. Okay, now in verse 22 of chapter 2, it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God already set this. He set this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, this was determined before he laid the foundation of the world. The problem was what? With the Jews. They had rejected Christ. They had rejected this man. And what Peter was trying to get them to understand was that they needed to change their mind that Jesus was this man. And that they had delivered him over and nailed him to the cross. And I want to skip down to verse 36 here. Now let me go to verse 34 first. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, David said this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. God and the Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37 now. Now when they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That baptism, I believe, was actually water baptism. But Peter wasn't teaching them about the baptism. He was teaching them about being in the name of Christ, about repenting and being in the name of Christ, that they would receive the salvation. And the result was, as Jews, naturally, they were going to be baptized as a testimony to the fact of the rest of the Jews that wanted to kill those that believed. And so for them to be baptized in public was really an issue to where it could put their lives in danger and to where they could actually be cast out of their community. And when we understand Scripture, and the reason we know that this verse of Scripture is telling us this is because all of the other verses of Scripture that we could go into this morning in Acts and John, the book of John, by the way, the Gospel of John, does not use the word repentance. He says, what in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, in closing, we know that we're going to live forever. Our soul never dies. There's going to be a judgment. And those that are outside of Christ are going to face that judgment in the great lake of fire, at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire where Satan, or where the false prophet and the beast and the false prophet and Satan is going to be cast. They're going to be cast in there because they haven't received by through faith the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to live forever. But they're not going to live. They're going to exist. To be separated from God forever is not life. And the reason that he's offering eternal life is because with God, that's really living. That's really living. When we're in Christ, we're really living. And we know that to be in God's presence, we're going to enjoy a life that is beyond our imagination. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you that we don't have to do anything for your free gift in order to be justified before you. We know that your justice had to be satisfied and that Christ satisfied your justice in our stead because we're not able to do that. Lord, I thank you for your word and thank you for each one and just pray that you'll bless in each heart as we go our separate ways today. Use us. Help us to take this message to all around us, that we might know, that they might know, for those that are doubting their salvation because they're trying to live good, that they may see that they need to have their faith based on the rock of ages that cannot and will not fail. Thank you for each one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.